Blessing to have a grandma and grandson be able to sing together here for our services. All right, Children's Church heading out the side door. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up, and our ushers have Bibles you can use. And let's turn over to Mark chapter number 13 is where we're going to be today. Mark chapter number 13. Been studying through the Gospel of Mark and find ourselves in Mark chapter number 13. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you here today, you ought to find it on page 1063. 1063 is Mark chapter number 13. And we want to look at here this passage, the Olivet Discourse. We've already had a couple messages here on this passage, and so we want to continue on, and we find ourselves here in Mark chapter number 13 and verse number 14 today. We'll look down through verse number 23. If you found your place, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here this morning as we look and see what the Bible reveals to us? Mark 13, starting in verse number 14, the Bible says, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us understanding of the passage that is before us. Father talks about this tribulation time, Lord, a time that's yet future, and yet many things that we ought to draw, many things that we ought to learn from, as you tell us here in the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, and as we study these things, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. We're in the middle of this passage that I mentioned we call the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. He's foretelling to his disciples things that will be, things that are going to be happening. And they're in response, really, to this question of the disciples of when will these things be, or when will the temple be broken down? Because Jesus, at the beginning of this chapter, predicted that the temple would be destroyed, that not one stone would be left on another. And so they're asking, when are these things going to be? Really, when is the end of time going to be? Because this is going to be a cataclysmic event. This is going to be an event that just really changes the course of things. And so they're wondering, what is going on here? What is going to happen? And Jesus begins to unfold. Jesus begins to let them know what's coming down in the future. And he's saying things that have both a near fulfillment that would happen not long from them. The temple itself is going to be destroyed about 40 years after Jesus is telling these things. And so there's a near fulfillment to those things. But then there's also a far fulfillment to these things. And that is yet future. That is, they have not happened even in our lifetime. These things haven't come about. And so he's unfolding these events. Now, we've already looked at and we've seen some of the things that Jesus said were going to come. He's told them, number one, that the temple is going to be broken down. We saw that. He's told them that there will be many coming to be Christ, false Christs that are there, and we've seen that. He told them that there'll be wars, and there'll be earthquakes, and there'll be famines, and there'll be troubles, and that's kind of the signs of the times, if you will, the things that'll be happening, and just giving indication that tribulation time is coming there. He told them He told his disciples that we looked at last week that they would be delivered up to councils and they would be beaten in the synagogues and they would stand trial before the political leaders and the civil leaders of the day. And of course, we saw the near fulfillment of those things. They happened in the book of Acts in the early church, that those persecutions and those things did come, but they're going to come again in the tribulation time. So there's going to be that far fulfillment. But really, what Jesus was saying here is, hey, when you see all of those things happening, things are just getting warmed up. Things are just getting ripe. Things are just coming to pass as God said they would. If you look at verse 8 in the chapter, verse number 8, for nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. And then he says this, here's what I want you to understand. These are the beginnings of sorrows. This is just getting things started. And we looked at, when we came to that verse a couple weeks ago, we looked at the idea that that's just really a word that refers to those birth pangs that are going on. That is, as a mother begins to go into labor to be able to bring forth her child, those first contractions are not so heavy and they're not so hard there. But as they continue to go on, they get harder and they get harder and they get more painful. And that's the tribulation time. As it starts, it's not so bad. Boy, we can deal with things, but then it just gets worse and worse and worse, and it comes faster and faster. And when we come to our text here today, we're in the middle of the tribulation time. We've passed half of the tribulation, and we need to begin to look at the second half of the tribulation time that's going to come up. But what I haven't done is I haven't spent a lot of time thus far talking about what is this tribulation time. And so I want to come back and I want to think about this end time period that the Bible talks about. And the Bible tells us and refers to it as this tribulation period. It's a 7-year period that has not yet happened. 7-year period of time has not taken place yet, but it will take place. God tells us that. Hold your place in Mark, because we'll be back there, but go into the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9 and page 914, we begin to see unfolded for us a time scale of what will happen with the Jews, the focus of the Jews. And the prophet Daniel shares these things with us. Look at Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 24. Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 24, and the Bible says this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring up everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All right, verse number 24 reveals to us this. Number one, it reveals to us this idea, this time period of 70 weeks that are going to happen. Now, you have to understand, when Daniel's speaking about these weeks here, these 70 weeks, we know that these are not weeks of days, but that rather they're weeks of years. They're a 7-year, that's a week, period, and there's going to be 70 of them, 70 of these weeks. So it's going to be a period of 490 years. And Daniel is saying here, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That is, this is this 490-year period of time is determined upon the Jews, is a focus on the Jews, this 70 weeks that's going to go on. And Daniel tells us 6 things that this 70 weeks is going to ultimately bring. And he says here in the 70 weeks that's going to happen here, it says it's going to, number one, finish the transgression. It says, number two, it's going to make an end of sins. Number three, it's going to bring about a reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five here, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And then number 6, to anoint the most holy. That is, this 70-year period of time, or this 490 years as we know it, this is going to take place, and it's going to bring about all of these things of which he begins to understand. And our purpose here today is not to go through these things. I'm just calling your attention to them, that these things are going to happen. But let's look about these 70 weeks, and because it is broken up into two, or really maybe three time periods of these 70 weeks or these 70 periods of 7 years each. Look at verse number 25. Verse 25, he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks." So 7 of the 70, and 62 weeks. "The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." And so verse number 25, he talks about this 70 weeks, and he begins to give us the description about 69 of those weeks. He says, first of all, there's going to be a period of 7 years. And 7 years is the rebuilding of Jerusalem that's going to go on. But he tells us when this counting is going to go, this counting of these weeks begins. He says when the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Prince of Messiah of the Prince. So it begins when this commandment is given to restore Jerusalem. Now, we won't take time to go there, but you can see in the Bible recorded for us the rebuilding of Jerusalem that is given, or the command that's given by Artaxerxes. That happens during the time of Nehemiah and Esther, and that's when that command, Ezra and Nehemiah, and that's when the command is given. So that's when our 70 weeks begin. But when we have this 30 and 2 weeks, the Bible says, or I'm sorry, 62 weeks, which is 62 of our weeks, and we have 7 weeks, the Bible mentions here in verse number 25, it mentions both of those things, add up 62 plus 7, it's 69 weeks. So he's talking about what's going to happen in the 69 weeks. So it begins when the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem happens. It ends when Messiah, the Prince, is cut off. Look at verse number 26. The verse 26 says, "After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." Now, we know, we've talked about it in our study of the Gospel of Mark, who is the Messiah. The Messiah is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. And it's referring to, Daniel's giving the prophecy here, that Messiah is going to be cut off. He's going to die, but the Bible says not for himself, but he's going to die for the sins of the people there. The ones, you and I, who have committed the sin, that's why he's going to die. That's why he's going to cross, going to the cross. But the Bible brings about this period of time, this 69 weeks period of time from the commandment to restore Jerusalem to the cutting off of the Messiah, that 69-week period. And matter of fact, you can, if you want to, go through history and find the 483 years. And you can find from the time that the commandment was given, and you can start marking off 483 years. And if you go 483 years from that commandment and go out into the future, you know where you come to? The crucifixion. You come to the death of Christ. And it happens just as God does. It lays out this time scale for us right here in the book of Daniel chapter number 9. But we look at this and say, okay, Daniel started off in verse number 24, and he said that we got 70 weeks, and we've got 69 of those accounted for. And so the question you have to ask is this: where's the 70th week? Where's the last week that we're talking about here? What happened to week number 70? Well, we find that referred to in verse number 27. Look at verse number 27. It says this: "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now, I should have probably finished off verse number 26. Let's go back to verse number 26, and let's just read this together with verse number 27. This will help us. Verse 26: "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war desolations are determined. And he," this one who is this prince that was mentioned in verse number 26, "will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." All right, who's the one that's going to come? Who's the he that's going to confirm the covenant? This is referring to the Antichrist. It's referring to the Antichrist that is going to come, and the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel. Again, these 70 weeks are determined upon Israel upon thy people, the Bible says. And so it's talking about the people of Israel, and he's going to make a covenant with the people of Israel for 1 week. Well, we know the week is 7 years, so he's going to make a seven-year covenant with the people of Israel. And what he's going to do, he's going to bring peace in, unprecedented peace. Matter of fact, since the every one of our presidents, since Bill Clinton, has made it a top agenda to try to bring peace to the region of Israel. Bill Clinton did it. George Bush did it. Obama did it. Trump 1 did it. Biden and Trump number 2 in his reign, in his, not his reign, his presidency, let me get it right there. But in his presidency, he's making his one of his top priorities. Let's bring peace to Israel. What can we do to bring peace to Israel? I'm just saying all of these presidents have done that. Other presidents before them tried to do it. It wasn't maybe a major thing about them, but they tried to do it. And all of these presidents have failed. But what they failed to do, the Antichrist is going to do. The Antichrist is going to be priest, bring peace. He's going to bring this covenant. He's going to make this covenant. And he's going to do something that everybody's wanted, but has not happened. And so they're going to look at the Antichrist and say, wow, isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful that he's going to be able to do this? But look what the Bible tells us about the Antichrist, what he's going to do. Verse 27 again. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now look what it says. In the midst of the week, 3.5 years, halftime in tribulation, if you will. For the Bible says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This 1 week, this last week that Daniel mentions here, he mentions the 70 weeks. We have this 69 weeks, Messiah is cut off, and then he has this one last week. Well, where's the one last week, or when does it take place? Can I tell you this? It's still in the future. You say, well, how do you know it's still in the future? Do you remember what I talked to you about a couple weeks ago? I talked about the idea of Israel, and Israel was the chosen nation. God chose Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make a nation out of you, Abraham. And he did. He made the nation of Israel. We have that. But then that's Old Testament times. In New Testament times, which we're living in today, we've got the nation of Israel frozen. They were chosen in Old Testament times, and God gave us a nation. Now in New Testament times, they're frozen. Well, you say, Pastor, what do you mean they're frozen? God is not focusing on the nation of Israel today. God is focusing on the church. By the way, get it in your mind. The church is not Israel. They're two separate things. If you start blending the things, you're going to mess up Bible doctrine. You got to understand, the church is not Israel. And so God is not focused on Israel today. God's focused on the church today. He's focused on you and I. The gospel of grace to bring us to Christ, that we might have salvation. That's what's going forth today. That's the focus of the world today, is on this church. And God is going to take this, he's growing his church. But get this, he's going to take the church out of here. We call it the rapture time. And in the rapture, we're going to look at it here in just a few minutes. He takes the church out. And then what's going to happen? Well, now he's going to thaw out Israel. See, Israel's chosen. Israel's frozen. And then Israel's going to be thawed out. Where are they thawed out? Here's the 70th week of Daniel. This last week that's going to be determined upon the people of Israel. And this Antichrist is going to come up. And the focus here, he's going to confirm the covenant. He's going to make this peace treaty here with Israel. And he's going to say, hey, we're going to bring peace, but it's only going to last a short time. 3.5 years, halfway through this week. What's he going to do? He's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The sacrifices of which Israel will reinstate during this tribulation time. By the way, Israel does not have sacrifices today because they have no temple. Tribulation time, there will again be a temple. Matter of fact, and I'm not all knowledgeable of this, but I've been told that Israel currently, right now, has the plans and the supplies for a temple to be rebuilt. They just can't do it because that little thing called the Dome of the Rock's in the way. And if you know about Israel politics and all those things, you don't touch that. Otherwise, you'll cause World War III is going to be happening real quickly. But somehow, that's going to be worked out, and Israel will again have its temple, and Israel again will be making those sacrifices. But what happens with the Antichrist? He's going to say, there's going to be halfway through the tribulation time, and he's going to say, doop, time to stop. Not going to do that anymore. He's going to put a close to those things, and they're going to realize, hey, wait, this guy who we thought was bringing peace, this guy that we thought was our Savior, this guy that we thought was our Messiah, this guy that we thought was the one that we were looking for is not anything of which we've looked for. He is a false one. They're going to realize that. They're going to come to understand that. Now, I'm giving you all of those things because I want you to understand that's where we are when we come to Mark chapter number 13. Come back to our text. In Mark chapter number 13, in verse number 14, when we look here in verse number 14, we begin to see this middle of the tribulation period. There's been a beginning of sorrows, and while there's been a peace treaty in place, the world has begun to see the evidences and the signs of this tribulation time that has come on. It's been the beginning of sorrows, but now we're going to hit the halfway point of the tribulation time, and that's where we find ourselves in verse number 14. Look here in Mark chapter 13 and verse number 14, and it says this, "And when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by," who? Daniel, which we just looked at, the prophet, "standing where it ought not." All right, he says here, there's going to be this abomination of desolation. Daniel referred to it in that verse 27 that we're looking at, this idea of abominations there. It's the middle of the tribulation time. The Antichrist has said no more sacrifice. The Antichrist has said no more oblations, no more of any of those things. But he's going to commit what the Bible calls here in this passage, the abomination of desolation. He's going to be standing in the temple where he ought not to be standing there. Matthew's gospel tells us that he's going to be standing in the holy place of the temple. If you know anything about your Jewish history or the Old Testament, the only people who were allowed in the holy place were the priests. And yet this Antichrist is going to come into the holy place, and he's going to be there in the holy place. And the Bible is indicating he's going to do what happened earlier in Israel's history. Matter of fact, we won't take time to look at it, but Daniel chapter number 11 refers to this, refers to a man, not by name in Daniel chapter number 11, but historically we know who his name was, Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes attempted to force the Jews to adopt Greek culture. And he would not permit them to carry out their religious practices and things that they want to do. And so on one occasion, Antiochus enters the temple in Jerusalem, and he takes a pig, an unclean animal, and he offers that pig for a sacrifice on the altar, on the brazen altar that way. And that is utterly abhorrent to the Jews. Not only does he do that, but he erects a statue to the god Zeus right there in the middle of the temple grounds. And the Jews are looking at that saying, how in the world? That happens 168 BC. You can look about it in history. Antiochus Epiphanes does those things. And they called that, hey, you have brought desolation to the altar. Well, here's what's going to happen during this abomination of desolation. We've got the Antichrist. What's he going to do? He's going to desecrate the temple. This is halfway through the tribulation time. And the Jews are going to realize, whoa, 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 this is not the guy we thought he was. He's not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. He's the Antichrist. He's the fake one. He's the one who's been putting on a show but really has none of that. And what's going to happen is this is going to usher in the second half of the tribulation. The Bible refers to it as the great tribulation. You can read about it in Revelation chapter number 8 down through chapter number 16. You read all those things in the Bible, and you're going to find the trumpet judgments, and you're going to find the seven vial judgments that are going to take place during that time. Over half of the world's population will be killed during that time through starvation, through disease, through the wars that are going on. It's the unleashing of the wrath of God upon the earth during that tribulation time there. It's the unleashing of the wars and the hatred of the Antichrist. Antichrist and the demons and the devil and what they're producing and all of the things there. And it says, wow, and you're looking at all the cataclysmic events that are going on. That's what Mark is referring to. That's what Jesus is talking about to his disciples. Hey, these are going to be terrible events. There's going to be this abomination of desolation. There's going to be great destruction that's going to be. There's the danger of the Antichrist, and he's trying to clue his disciples into this truth that's going to be there. But then he says this in parentheses. If we look here in Mark chapter number 13, look at the parenthesis there. It says, let him that readeth understand. See, there's a danger of the Antichrist, he says first, but then secondly, he gives us the man to understand. This little parenthesis there. The idea is this, don't gloss this over. Don't think this is not a big deal. Understand it's a really big deal. Understand it's something you need to get a hold of. That is the tribulation time, the events of the tribulation, which Daniel's foretold about, are going to be cataclysmic events, and they're not something that should be relegated to the books of fiction, the Left Behind series, and those things. No. Get a hold of what God is saying. Get a hold of the idea of this great tribulation. Get a hold of this abomination of desolation. Get a hold of what this Antichrist is going to do. Just get it, and don't pass it over. And can I tell you, hey, for you and I in the church age today, we can look at these events, and they're going to be awful events. But get this, we don't have to be a part of it. We can escape. We don't have to go through these events. We look at these events, but nobody who is alive today in the church age ever has to go through all of these cataclysmic events that are going on. There is a way of escape. I mentioned it a few minutes ago. We're looking for the rapture of the church, aren't we? Hold your place here in Mark, because we're going to come back, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Two main passages that talk about the rapture of the church. The first is in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. The second is right here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and look at verse number 51. Page 1227. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 51. The Bible says this, behold, I show you a mystery. Now understand, a mystery in the Bible is not like, ooh, you know, something weird that's out there. No, it's not that. This mystery in the Bible is just something that had not been revealed before. And in Old Testament times, they didn't know anything about the church. In Old Testament times, they didn't know anything about the rapture. They didn't have that teaching in the Old Testament. This is new. This is New Testament material here. And so he says, I'm going to unveil this. I'm going to show this to you. I'm going to teach you these things that hadn't been taught before. He says this, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, or incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He's saying here, hey, guess what's going to happen? The Bible says we're not all going to sleep. That is, we're not all going to die. The Bible often talks about Christians as just sleeping. Because why? Because there's going to be a rapture, and at that rapture time, the dead in Christ are going to be raised. Ooh, they're going to come out of the grave. You say, how's God going to work that? I don't know. Somebody is telling me a while ago, they said, well, what about those people, you know, that were buried at sea, you know, and the fish ate them, and then some fish ate those fish, and then we caught that fish, then we ate that fish, and so where are the molecules and all? How's God going to work it? I don't know how God's going to work it, but I know God's powerful enough to work it, don't you? God doesn't have to worry about it. And while we look at it and say, I don't know how that works, God's like, why are they wasting their time? God's got it all figured out. God's going to work it out. But he's going to raise them up, the Bible says. But not everybody's going to have to be raised up, because some people are going to be living. Some people are not going to be sleeping when Jesus comes back. And the Bible says here there's going to be just in a fast as you can twinkle your eye. That's fast. The Bible says the trumpet's going to sound and the dead's going to be raised. And then, hey, we're all going to be changed. You know what we're going to be changed to? Here it is. Get this. Incorruptible bodies. This corruptible must take on incorruption. Isn't that great? This mortal body was going to be immortal. Never going to die. Isn't that great? But we look in ourselves after Sunday school. I was teaching the teens for Sunday school today. And after Sunday school, Zia got up from her chair there. And she's like, oh, yeah. I'm like, Zia, how old are you? You know, you're acting like you're 55 or something. You know, what's going on? She's like, I feel like I'm 55. You know, that's what she's thinking. You know what? When the rapture happens, nobody's going to feel like they're 55. Everybody, oh, man, we're going to have strength, man. It's going to be a wonderful time. He's going to change us that way. Who's going to change? All the ones who are in Christ. All the ones who have come to believe on Christ. And look what the end of verse number 54 says. Here it is. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Why? Because death doesn't have a hold of the Christian. Doesn't have a hold of the Christian. Boy, we're defeating death. It's all swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, keep going there in the text. Verse 55 says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. That is here. We're all in this world and we think, boy, death is the worst thing they can do. And he says, hey, death's no big deal. There's no sting in death anywhere longer. The sting of death is sin. That's what it brings about. Sin bringeth forth death. But wait a second. In Christ, or for Christians, guess what? There's no death. There's just a little sleeping time. But Jesus is going to come back. And when Jesus is going to come back, hey, well, man, we're going to get out of that grave. And some of us are going to be living. We'll never even see the grave. We're going to go straight up to heaven. But we're going to be called up to be with Christ. And so verse 57, he says this, these great words. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you have victory over death? Not because of you, not because of what you've accomplished, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he did. Look over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, look at verse number 7, page 1250 in our Bibles, page 1250. We can escape the sting of death. How is it? Through the blood of Jesus, through what he's done for us. Look in Ephesians chapter number 1 and look at verse number 7. Ephesians 1 and verse number 7 says this, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. I've got redemption through his blood, through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace here. The Bible says that idea of redemption, I've been redeemed. Redeemed means being bought out of by paying a price. Jesus paid a price. And what was the price? It was his blood. Jesus died for me. He died for my sin on the cross of Calvary. And the truth is, all of us are sinners. All of us have offended a holy God. We've all done that which is wrong against God. And Jesus found us in that sin. Jesus found us in that plight. That is, we deserve to die. We deserve to spend an eternity in hell. But Jesus said, I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to die for them. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to be dying for them so they don't have to die. I'll just tell you, boy, that's a wonderful truth. That's a wonderful thing. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 16. It says, and that he might reconcile both unto God. In the context of this passage, the both here is Jews and Gentiles. Doesn't matter. In Jewish classification, you're one or the other. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. But he's just saying, hey, guess what? I don't have that classification anymore. I redeemed them both. Oh, and he does a great thing. He brings us into the church. If you're a Jew, he brings you into the church. If you're a Gentile, he brings you into the church. And boy, what a wonderful thing is that. He redeemed both of us. Now, how did he do that? He redeemed us unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. What did Jesus slay? Our sin. Took care of it on the cross. Never to be charged against us. Because Jesus died for our sin. Oh, look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 says here, for by grace are you saved through faith. Here it is, grace of God. That is what you getting what you don't deserve. You know what none of us deserve? None of us deserve heaven. But God said, I'll give you heaven by grace. And I'm saved through, the Bible says here, faith. When I put my faith in what Jesus Christ has done, God's grace gives me heaven. Not because I've deserved it. Matter of fact, look what the text tells us. It says here that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God shows me this grace. God gives me the gift of eternal life. And it's not because of myself, not because of what I did. Look at verse number 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I find, I don't know what you find, but when I go out soul winning and I'm knocking on doors or I'm just trying to strike up a conversation with somebody on the street and those things, I find 9 out of 10 people that I find here in South Carolina believe that they'll be good enough to get to heaven. And yet the Bible tells me here that it's not by my works. You might be good or you might not be good as far as man looks at you. But the truth is, God looks at you and says you're a sinner. And the only way that you can be saved is by my grace. By me giving you what you don't deserve. And the only reason I can give it to you is because of what Jesus did. Jesus took your place on the cross of Calvary. He died for you. And you put your faith on him. You accept his offer of salvation that he gave because of Jesus Christ. And God gives you eternal life. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful truth. Hey, if you've never put your trust on Jesus Christ, let me encourage you. Do it today. Do it today. That's the greatest decision anybody can ever make. And you won't be part of this tribulation time. You won't be part of this abomination of desolation. You won't be part of these things that will be coming. Look, come back to Mark chapter number 13. Look at it. Again, verse number 14, he talks about the danger of the Antichrist that's coming up here. He talks about the demand. Understand this. Get a hold of this. Don't let this just pass by. But then thirdly, he tells you, make a decision. Make a decision. And he's talking to Israel because this is what's going to happen to Israel. These are the things going on with Israel. And he says, Israel, here it is. You need to flee. Make a decision to flee. Look what he says, verse number 14. Again, it says, but when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let him that be in Judea, he says here, flee to the mountains. Verse 15, let him that is on the housetop not go into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. He's talking about fleeing, and he's talking about the people of Israel. If you're in Judea, just get out, go, just run. Verse 15, he's talking about if you're on the housetop, why are they on the housetop? Because that's where they'd often go to recline, to relax in the cool of the day, in the evening time. They would do that. We might go to our front porch today, and we might sit on the front porch just to sit back and enjoy the cool evening air that way. But Jesus says, when you see this abomination of desolation, hey, it's time to get out of Dodge. It's time to go. And he says here, don't go back into the house. A few weeks ago, one of our American Airlines planes was forced to abort takeoff because there was a problem with the landing gear. It produced a fire, produced smoke on the runway, and certainly was filling the cabin with smoke there. And so they ejected the emergency exits for the people on the plane. And of course, all I think 175 or 173 passengers or something like that. Everybody was able to escape safely there, despite what was going on with that. But somebody pointed out this. I just happened to see this. Somebody pointed out, and they showed a picture of some of the people walking away from the plane that had come down the chute. They had escaped the plane that way, and the smoke and all the things that are in there. And they pointed out in the picture that several of the people had their carry-on bags. That is, before they jumped down the chute, they grabbed their carry-on and made sure that they had that as they went. I'm just telling you, you might do that in a burning plane. Kind of dumb, but you might do that in a burning plane. But Jesus says this. You see the abomination of desolation, you don't grab your bags. You don't run back into the house and grab what you thought. You get out now. you leave as fast as you can. Look at verse 16. He says, let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment, his coat. You left your coat back at the house. Don't go back for it. This is serious stuff. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 17. He says, woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. In other words, he says, boy, I'm sorry for those people that are pregnant. You find the woman who's pregnant, and boy, she's got a little bit more difficult time in moving because of that. Or she's got small children, and boy, she's got to take care of them. And I'm sorry that that's going to happen. Boy, woe to that lady because she's not going to be able to go as fast. Verse 18, he says here, and pray ye that your flight not be in winter time. Pray that the weather's good because you're going to have to go. Run, run, run. Don't stop for anything. I'm just trying to help you see. The Bible's putting out for us. Jesus is putting out for the Jews. Hey, when you see these things, man, it's time to go. Because the Antichrist is not to be messed with. No. Not going to do anything with it. Get out. Go away as fast as you can. So he mentions here a great danger. Would you look at secondly here in the text in Mark chapter number 13? He mentions this great destruction that's going to happen. Great destruction. It's going to be very severe days. Look in verse number 19. He says, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. He mentions this great affliction. The word affliction there means an unbearable tribulation. It literally has the idea of an intense pressure that is being put upon somebody. Again, you can read through the book of Revelation. You can see all the things that have come to pass. And what is it? It's severe days. It's severe tribulation. It's severe turbulence. It's severe testing and trials that's going to come on. I mean, just look at it and you look about it talks about the hail mixed with fire that's going to come down. It talks about the burning mountain that's going to be thrown in the sea. It's talk about the idea that the sea will become blood, that the locusts that won't bite the plants, it'll bite men that'll be going on there. The sun scorching people with fire. I mean, you just look at the cataclysmic events and that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, and they help us to get a vision, a sight for all these afflictions that is talking about it. And he says, boy, hey, you go all the way back to the beginning of time. You go back to the creation. You go all the way back, or you go into the future from there. There wasn't a time like it before. There won't be a time like it in the future. This is the worst of the worst. It's going to happen. But then he says this, there's going to be shortened days. Look in verse 20. Verse 20 says, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he has shortened the days. He says here, number one, that he's going to limit the tribulation. He's shortening the days, the Bible tells us. Now, I don't necessarily think that he's shortening the 24-hour day into less of a day, although that could be. I think what he's talking about here is he's put a cap. He's put a limit on the tribulation time. The limit is what? 7 years. This is halfway through the tribulation, so now we're talking 3.5 years. And he says it's going to come to an end. If it didn't come to an end, what would happen? Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die. You just look in the book of Revelation and look at the amount of people that's dying. Over half of the world's population is going to die in it. And so what's he do? He shortens the days. If not, boy, nobody's going to live through it. Everybody's going to be killed through it. But then he says this. He's limiting the tribulation for the sake of the elect. Now again, who's the elect here? The elect is talking about Israel, talking about the Jews here in the tribulation time. That's the focus of the 70th week of Daniel. It's talking about Israel. It's talking about the Jews here. And so he's saying here, hey, I'm going to do that. I'm going to put a shortening. Why? Because I'm going to save the Jews. And he is. You read the book of Revelation chapter number 19, and Jesus is going to come back, and Jesus is going to be riding that white horse, and Jesus is going to, when it looks like the Jews are going to be wiped out, Jesus is going to save them. He's going to do that. So there's a shortening. There's a limiting of time. There's an end that's going to come. And why is he doing it? Because of the elect's sake. I'm interested to think about this. I wonder how much judgment people in the world have been spared because of God's people. You remember back in the book of Genesis, and Abraham was met by three men, and they revealed to him that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the place where his cousin Lot was, and or his nephew Lot was there, and Abraham tries to make a bargain with God. And he says, God, you won't destroy the place for 50 righteous souls, 50 people being there, would you? God says, no, I won't. How about 45? No, I won't. 40? No, I won't. 30? No, I won't. 20? No, I won't. Gets all the way down to 10 righteous souls. Certainly we can find 10 people. You'll destroy it for 10 people. And God says, no, I will not destroy it for 10 people. Unfortunately for Sodom and Gomorrah, 10 could not be found. But I just wonder, because of God's righteous people, how much judgment has God not given that he could have, that he maybe even would say should have, but he's withheld that because of people, because of God's people. I think in even in our own country, we look at America today, and I look at some of the things going on in America, and I say, God, how can you withhold judgment from what's because of what's going on today? God, how can America still hold the position that it does in national politics and all the things on the national scene that way? How can that happen with all that's going on today? And the only answer, to be honest, that I can give is that God is long-suffering. And that God, for a few righteous souls that are still here in America, has decided not to bring judgment on this nation. God's withholding. He's going to bring judgment. That's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. I look at it and say, boy, it ought to be happening now, but God's got his plan and God's working his plan, and I know that, but it will happen. But how long will he withhold that judgment until he happens? We can just look at nation after nation after nation in history past, where God has brought judgment and God has obliterated the nations because of their sin. And I only say we're next. Don't know when, but it's coming. It's coming. Then he talks here in Mark chapter number 13 about this great deception that's going to come. Great danger, great destruction, and now the great deception. Look what he says here in verse number 21. Verse 21 says this, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there. Look what he says. Don't believe him. Believe him not. Verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. It seems that during this time, there's going to be this attempt to lead these believing Jews out of hiding during this tribulation time, during the second half of the tribulation. Matthew's gospel would say it this way, wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not for, behold, he is in the secret chambers. He would say this, believe it not. They tell you, oh, he's far away. He's not going to mess with you. Don't believe him. Don't believe him. They might say it's safe. Don't believe it. During this tribulation time, it's not safe for the Jews anytime, anywhere. It's during this time that the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit has been lifted, been taken away. Turn over real quickly. Let me show you 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Here's a passage referring to this Antichrist that's going to come, and I don't have time to take you through the passage, but let me just show you a verse here, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 7, page 1272. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says this, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. And then it says this, until he be taken out of the way. We find in the book of John, the Holy Spirit's in the world today, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. But here's the truth of the matter is, during this tribulation time, when the Antichrist is revealed, when those things are going on, here it is, the person who lets, the person who puts a restraining cap on things, here it is, he's going to be taken out of this world. Holy Spirit's going to go. And he's no longer restraining evil, the wickedness of man, the things that are going on. And so you're just seeing all of these violent things that are happening because of this. Oh, it's going to be a terrible thing. And the Bible says there's going to be signs. Mark chapter number 13, if we come back to there, there's going to be signs that are going on. In verse number 22, the false Christ, the false apostle is going to rise and show signs and wonders. Why are they showing the signs and wonders? Because they're trying to indicate, hey, we're the good guys. We've got this power to heal. We must be of God. And the truth of the matter is, they're not of God. They're false. They get their power from Satan, not God. See, there's only one Christ. There's only one person who would be revealed at the end of the tribulation time as the Savior of Israel, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. But here in the middle of the tribulation, we've got all these people. They're saying, hey, I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been looking for. And the answer is, no, you're not. There's only one that we're looking for, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us again in Revelation chapter 19 that he's going to come riding that white horse. That's how you know it's who it is. That's how you know that there's a right one. And the Bible tells us, hey, watch out for those false ones. That's what the warning is being given here. Don't fall for these Christs and their signs and their wonders and what they're doing there. They're trying to seduce and they're trying to fake it out and they're trying to get you to believe something that's a lie. Don't believe them. By the way, can I say this? We've got false people today who are trying to do the same thing for the church. This is Israel. This is what's going on with Israel. But look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Page 1238. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 18, he's now telling the church. He's telling you and I, specifically the church of Corinth. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel or no surprise, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That is, he's saying to us, hey, there's people out there that are trying to fake you out today. There's people trying to tell you that the things that are true that are not true. You better wake up. You better listen. You better know it. And by the way, can I say this? How do I know somebody's true and how and if they're not true? Here it is. I go to the Word of God. I go to the Bible. And if they're saying something or they're doing something that is not matching up with what God says, you know what I know this? They're false. They're fake. Don't believe them. Don't go towards them. Don't follow their ways. Don't listen to their preaching. Don't understand their teaching. Don't be part of them. Be far away from them. Because why? Even Satan himself makes himself dress up to look good. So what do you think his false teachers, his false apostles are going to do? They're going to dress themselves up to look good. Always compare them against the Bible. That's why we've got to be people who know the Word of God. Look real quickly at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. He tells the people of Ephesus here. Ephesians chapter number 4, page 1253. 1253, Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 14. He says here, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Hey, you know what you can get a child to do? You can get a child to be to and fro. If you were having a debate, and you've got one guy over here trying to debate one side of it, and you've got another guy over here trying to debate the other side of it, and you got a child in the middle, what's going to happen? Well, the first guy's going to give all his arguments, and the child's going to say, you know, that sounds pretty good. You're right. And then this other guy over here, he's going to give his arguments. And what's the child going to do? Wow, you're right. Man, I think that's the right way. And then this guy's going to come back with a rebuttal and say, no, you're right. I'm going to come back over here. And then it's going to go back and forth. That's what a child does. Why? Because they're easily swayed back and forth. That's what a child, that's what happens to a child. He says, don't be like a child. Don't be like tossed about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. You know what they're doing? They're giving their best arguments, and they're trying to say, hey, look at this. We got this base covered, and we understand this, and we know this, and we looked at this. And so many people are brought to that and saying, oh, man, that guy's got to be the truth. That guy's got to have. And wait a second. Why are they being drawn that way? He's not the truth, but he's making himself look that. And they're drawn that way. Why? Because they don't know the Bible. Because they don't know the scriptures. Because they haven't got into the Word of God. And if they knew the Word of God, they'd say, whoa, 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 you're not matching up to my Bible. And I know my Bible's true. I know my Bible's telling me what I need to know. So I'm going to stay away from you. I'm going to go away from you. See, we've got to be people who know the Word of God. We've got to use the Word of God to discern that which is right from that which is wrong. Now come back to Mark chapter 13. Let me give you this last verse, and we've got to be done. Mark chapter 13. Back in our text, and we see verse number 23. He says this, but take heed. Take ye heed. Jesus now, the third time that he's warned his disciples, take heed. Take ye heed. He says, give a warning. Be spiritually vigilant. Be watchful. Continue to watch. Watch out. So he says, but take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. I'm giving you a warning. These things are coming. These things are happening. Don't think it is a weird thing. I just spelled it all out for you. What are you going to have? The events that Daniel talked about, they're going to come to pass. This destruction that I'm saying, it's going to come to pass. It's going to be a terrible time. Just understand it. Going to have that. Well, Pastor, we look at this in Mark chapter 13, and we say, well, this is great, and it's interesting to know the things that are coming. But, Pastor, I'm praising the Lord that I don't have to go through this. And, Pastor, I'm praising the Lord that I don't have to see any of these things. So Pastor, what should this passage do for me? How should it apply to me? Well, can I tell you three things? Number one, it ought to do this for us. We ought to see the salvation of the Lord. Just like he says here, I've foretold you all things. I'm telling you the things that are coming. So that ought to speak to us. If we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we ought to come to put our trust in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life through Jesus, through what he's done. So it ought to, if we're reading this, it ought to make us search our own selves and say, hey, I better make sure that I know I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. Second thing I think that this passage ought to do for us, it ought to show us God's love for Israel. Because the focus is again on Israel. And God says, I'm going to shorten the days. Why? Because of my people, Israel. Those elect, I'm going to save them. I care about them. I love them. And can I tell you that? That ought to speak to us today that we ought to be a people who love Israel. God said in Genesis chapter number 12, I'll bless them, talking to Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee. Curse them and curse of thee. We ought to be friends with Israel. Ought to be what we are looking for. And then number three, third thing is this. Not only should we worry about our own salvation, but we ought to worry about everybody else's salvation. Truth of the matter is here, trumpet's going to sound. And we that know Christ as our Savior, we're going to be caught up. We're going to be in heaven. God's going to take us to heaven. And we're going to be, if you will, spectators to the tribulation time. But if we're not the ones caught up, if we're not the people who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not part of that rapture that's going to be taken up. Guess what? We go right into the tribulation time, and we begin to go through all the destruction, and we begin to go all through the suffering, and we begin to all go all through these things. And can I tell you, that as a believer, I ought to look at that saying, I don't want anybody to go through that. I don't want anybody to have to be suffering the way that these people are going to suffer in this tribulation time. And there's a way of escape. They don't have to go through it. Everybody that's living today can escape the tribulation by believing on Jesus Christ. And so it'll motivate me to be a better witness for Christ. And I pray that we would be. Everyone needs Jesus. And Jesus died for everybody. So everybody can have Jesus. That they might have a Savior. A way to escape the tribulation time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, you revealed to us what is going to be coming in the future. What things are going to be like. And Father, they're not good. Father, they're horrible. And Lord, we didn't even spend a lot of time looking at the particulars that you give us in the book of Revelation, the vials that'll be poured out, Lord, the trumpet judgments that'll be given, all of those things. But Father, they're difficult, they're hard. And Father, they will, for most of us, most people that are in the tribulation time enter into, Lord, a time that will take them eventually into eternal death, a place of hell. Very few will know the Savior, Jesus Christ, in the tribulation time. And so, Lord, it behooves us, number one, to know ourselves, that we have salvation. Lord, number two, that we ought to be people who are motivated to be a witness for you in the locale and the place in which we live, Lord, the people that need to be saved around us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us that way. Lord, that we would seek to share the message of Jesus Christ with whomever we can. While your heads are bowed and wires are closed, maybe there's somebody here this morning who would just simply say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ myself. Really, if that tribulation time started today, I'd be in it. I wouldn't be part of that church that's raptured out, taken out of here. I'd be part of these people that are going into the tribulation time. Pastor, I don't want to go through that. And I know that Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ died for me, that he would reconcile, that he would redeem me, that I might have life instead of death. And Pastor, here this morning, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. I'm going to trust what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to put my faith, like that verse said in Ephesians 2:8, I'm going to put my faith on the person of Jesus Christ, what he's done for me on the cross, to give me eternal life, to give me a home in heaven. My friend, if that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. My prayer will not save you, get you to heaven. Your faith on Jesus Christ, what he did for you, that's what will save you. But in just a moment, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Maybe if that's you, you would just slip up your hand this time and say, Pastor, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Yeah, see that hand? Somebody else this morning, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation, and I want you to know it. I want you to pray for me. I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Anybody else like that here? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen this one hand raised, Lord, that said that they were trusting you as their way of salvation. Lord, we thank you for that we have truth of the Word of God, Lord, that reveals to us what Jesus did for us on the cross. And Lord, he died for us. He died for our sins. And Lord, you tell us that if we would put our faith in you, put our trust on what you did, Father, you give us eternal life. You give us a home in heaven. And Lord, we trust the promises of God. Lord, we trust what you say. And Lord, know that we can have eternal life. Lord, pray that this one has truly understood that because of what God says, not because of what this preacher says, not because of what somebody else has told them, but because of what you say in your word, that if we would believe on Jesus Christ, we will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We thank you for the salvation that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And Lord, pray that this one would just continue to grow and, Lord, understand more of what Jesus has done for him. What a tremendous thing that is. And then, Lord, I pray that we would be people that want to give out that message. Lord, that you would draw our hearts to want to see this world that we live in come to Christ as their Savior, our only way of salvation. We thank you for it. Thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.